Remain standing. Don't worry, I know that the other half of the psalm is on the other next page. We'll sing that after the sermon, and hopefully it'll all tie together. I'm going to continue on in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy now, reading from verses 22 to the end of the chapter. Please give your attention to the Word of God. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put His name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Thus the reading of God's word, let us ask his blessing. Most gracious Father, all of your word is a gift from you, and it is all profitable for training. And so we would open our hearts and minds by means of your kind Holy Spirit to be trained. Trained in how we think and trained in how we live. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began this section on the commentary of the fourth commandment with just the last half of the of verse 21, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. That phrase began the section, and we saw that this is a section that is developing the idea of what I would call the Sabbath mind. The principle that came from that verse was that the things which God has given to us for life and for blessing are not to be used for death or for destruction. That there's a natural order and commands from God into how we are to use the things of this life, how we are to enjoy and give grace with what God has given to us, how we're to take what is a gift and not turn it into something that is awful. This section, as I said, is a commentary on the fourth commandment, but the details of Sabbath keeping per se are not really being addressed. Instead, a mindset of what it means to have a Sabbath, of what it means to give Sabbath, is being discussed. On our property, we have six cats, and that's a story in itself. I'm not a fan of cats, but they do catch mice, and as long as they keep doing that, I'll let them stay. We have six cats, and usually Olivia takes care of feeding them every morning. This morning, she was getting a little extra Sabbath rest, and so I took care of feeding the cats. And as I walked out, when the cats know, you know this if you have animals, the cats know as you walk out at a certain time, they know, ha! And I could hear them. I walked out, and I could hear them. They all went, Sabbath! Sabbath! Lord's Day! Food! Milk! Wonderful! And I thought, that's what it should look like. We also have chickens on our property, and that's a whole other story for in and of itself, too. I'm not a real animal fan. But if you take a pile of scraps from the table or something up to the chickens, you open up the chicken, we have these chicken coops, you open up the chicken coops, and they all go, Sabbath! Sabbath! Food! Wonderful! Thank you so much! And they're just so excited. If you see a young goat with, when it's time to eat, when finally he can go and have his mother, you know, it's just, there's nothing better. That's what Sabbath is. Whether you're receiving, and even more importantly, whether you're giving, it's supposed to be something, this is what I think that Moses wants to get across. This is a protection for you. This is a great gift for you. What I want you to understand, the Lord is saying, is what I'm giving you is a delight. Would you delight in it? Would you take it and let it protect your soul from idolatries? Protect your soul from sullenness or a twisted, hard view of what it means to obey God and follow Him. Would you instead be overwhelmed regularly with my goodness, the Lord says to you? And would you extend that goodness to those around you and provide for them? If you would be that kind of people, then you'll bless my name. That's what this section is about. Well, that's interesting. I thought you were going to talk about tithing, which also reminds me that if you're visiting with us this Sunday, yep, it happened. You came to visit a church and they're going to talk about money. It's like the worst thing, you know, it's the thing everybody dreads. Oh, it must be Stewardship Sunday. He's going to talk about money again, you know. We don't regularly talk about money and about giving, but I hope I can talk about it in light of what this passage is all about. I hope I can talk about it in light of what this passage is about. And I think that Moses wants us to understand what the mindset of offerings, the mindset of giving to the Lord. What is it that is happening here? And so we saw first of all, just in general, we talked about the Sabbath and Sabbath keeping last Lord's Day. And this time we go into the details of a tithe, of what it means to tithe. And the details of the tithe are not all addressed either here. This is not the only section to go to in Scripture if you want to understand what and how and when and all that there is to learn about the tithe, because that's not Moses' point at this time, okay? So that's not going to be my point at this time. The emphasis here in this passage is on the joyful meal of fellowship eaten by the whole family in the presence of God while providing for the local Levites and the local hardship cases. In the previous verses, we learned that cantankerous Sabbath keeping is in fact Sabbath breaking. Jesus was done with the Pharisees who thought they were keeping the Sabbath and Jesus and his disciples were breaking it. But the Lord of the Sabbath let them know that it was exactly the opposite. It was exactly the opposite. He said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. God didn't create the Sabbath and then go, let's see, I need somebody to keep it. How about we'll create man and then we can make him keep it. He created man and then he gave him the Sabbath. You know, he created man on the sixth day, and the first Sabbath day was the seventh day. And it was very good. It was very good. And he gave it to man. Well, so the Lord of the Sabbath said that the Sabbath was made for man. It was a gift for him. In the same way, the Pharisees stumbled also regarding the heart of tithing. You'll recall that Jesus, in his long list of woes in Matthew chapter 23, says these words, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Look, the Pharisees were being so careful to make sure they had figured out the whole gross and net thing. They were making sure they opened up their closets and their pantries, and they made sure tithed everything. Did we just bring something? We got to make sure we get the tithe. This is the important thing. And Jesus calls them hypocrites, even though they're getting all the accounting right. He says, you're a hypocrite. You're missing the whole point. You have forgotten why, what's the aroma, what's the atmosphere of this tithe, the weightier matters of it, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without, he says, without leaving the others undone. And then he calls people who are like that blind guides who strain out gnats and swallow camels. In our passage, Moses teaches on the life-giving principles surrounding the tithe. And like the whole idea of taking the Sabbath and wrapping it around somebody's neck and ruining their life with it, so we can do with the tithe. So we can do with the teachings, with the law, with the commands for tithes and offerings. We can take them and wrap them around people's necks and ruin their joy, ruin their life, ruin their desire to follow after the Lord. You can do it to yourself, And you could press it on others in that kind of way. And I think Moses has that exactly in mind when he says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. Verse 23, and you shall eat before the Lord your God. Right away, he wants to tie the tithe to eating, to feasting. And he'll tell us more about that. But a couple of things that we can see with regard to the tithe that he brings out. He says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain. Yahweh, remember, is bringing them into a land overflowing with milk and honey. He promises them that they're going to take cities they didn't have to build, that they're going to receive fields they didn't have to originally cultivate. There would be trees that were already producing fruit. God was giving all of it to them. You're going into a land that is rich and fertile, and the harvest will be wonderful. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, we will see regularly that those who obey God see a great harvest and a great increase and great blessing upon the land. Blessing comes through obedience, and that blessing shows up materially. He makes very clear over and over again. So Yahweh was bringing them into a land overflowing with milk and honey and promised that there would be great increase and blessing from obedience and devotion to him. And he wants them to never forget that the increase and the gift that brought the increase was all of God. It wasn't just that God gave them the land and then it was all up to them and he had nothing to do with the increase. It's not just that God gave you certain abilities and certain skills and certain opportunities, but the paycheck, you did that yourself. It's not like that. That's not how we're to think. That's pagan thinking. At best, it's deistic thinking. God created the world. He wound it up in such a way, left it to go. Now you learn to take advantage of it in certain ways. Rather than understanding that all the increase, every time there's increase in your life, every time there's more blessing, even because it's a blessing of the labor of your hands, it was still given to you directly by God. The tithe from the increase then was to be brought in as a part of 3 annual trips to the tabernacle, later the temple, as a tribute that all had come from God. If you read through the rest of the Pentateuch, you'll find out that there are these three annual trips that everybody makes to the place that the Lord has commanded, and there are these great feasts and these great sacrifices and these great times of worship that take place. At least the heads of household have to go, but it's so fun. It's such a great time. It's such a wonderful community event that as much as you're able, you bring the whole family, you bring everybody you can with you into the presence of Yahweh. The tithe from the increase then was brought, and it's brought as a tribute. It's brought as a tribute. It's brought as a reflection, as a remembrance, as a memorial that all of it, all that we left at home, all of it came from God. But I'm bringing it here, and I'm bringing a portion of it here because I want to declare God has richly blessed me. It's God who has richly blessed us and given to us. April 15th is coming, looming, and you know that once you get your taxes paid, there's that sense of, oh, finally, done. And that's not supposed to be the feeling that you have as you make your tithes and offerings to the Lord. Oh, finally, done. I took care of paying the tax to God that I was told that I had. That should be the furthest thing from our minds. Tithing is not a tax to God where you get to keep the rest. Well, I took care of him. Now the rest is just mine. Tithing is a recognition that all your increase came from God's kind providence. Paul will argue in the book of Corinthians, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? You make more than someone else? Oh, you're smarter than someone else. Oh, you've had greater opportunities than others, haven't you? Now, who made you different from another? Who made you smarter? Who gave you those extra opportunities? Who gave you that way to take advantage of those opportunities so well? And what do you have that you did not receive? Point to one thing, Paul says, that you have that is not gift from God. Wow, it changes the way you think. All of a sudden, you start going, wait a second. Everything here has come from the hand of God. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And when we bring tithes, when the Israelites were told to come to these festivals and bring to the tabernacle or the temple and have these feasts and present their tithes and their offerings, that's what they're supposed to be thinking. Well, they're not supposed to be thinking that God, well, God gets a tenth of whatever I made. What they're supposed to be thinking is, look at what he's given again. This is amazing. This is blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Thank you for all that you've done for me. A totally different mindset than oftentimes the one that is in our minds, which is why he wants us to keep tithing. Because we forget. We're a forgetful people. It's interesting. This is very similar to the whole idea of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was one in 7 days. 6 days, the 6 days weren't yours, and one day was God's. All of the days were God's. He created them all, and he created you. He created you, and he placed you in the midst of these days are a gift from him for you, and you're to live in accordance and in obedience to him in all the days. And one of those days, to help you remember that, because we get so busy, he says, I want you to stop. I want you to gather with all those people. I want you to gather with all those brothers and sisters. Even in the Old Covenant, these weekly Sabbaths were in local gatherings, eventually synagogues. And these assemblies and these gatherings would take place. They'd be weekly, and they'd be time to remember all the work that we've been doing, all the family stuff is going on, all the neighborhood stuff going on, all the problems that are going on. God's sovereignly in control of all of it. Let's rest before him. We'll celebrate and give thanks and offer our prayers. Let's remember what's central and what's the most important. In the giving of the Lord's Day, it's even more so. We're not at the end of 7 days. We're at the beginning of 7 days. Not just a celebration, not just a remembrance of all that God did and all that God was doing in the last six, but here, coming before him with a great anticipation. How am I going to start? How do we start in the work that is before us, which is to conquer the world? Okay, that's what you're supposed to do. When you leave here, what God would have you do is go out and conquer the world in his name. That's what we do. We're Christians. We bring the Lordship of Christ everywhere, in everything that we do, in every vocation, in every area, in every space. We bring the Lordship of Christ everywhere. We're to disciple the nations. We are to teach them everything that Jesus commanded us to do. And we are to do so knowing that he's with us at all times. We go and take over the world. That's what we're supposed to do. How do we start? That seems like a lot to do. We got a lot of work to do. What's the first thing he wants us to do? Nothing. What does that remind you? He's already done it all. He's already reconciled the world, Jesus has, to God, it says in the passage I read earlier in 2 Corinthians. It's already done. It is finished, Jesus said. Well, then, what do I do? I rest in faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ, not only in my life, not only in the sanctification of my own life, but in the sanctification of the world. Having rested, having found my rest, my peace, my faith in the finished, complete work of God, understanding he's not up in heaven, wringing his hands going, okay, what are we going to do about this Libya thing? He's not. Instead, understanding that he is at work in everything, and that his lordship and kingship is perfect. As he works out that salvation, he tells us that we are his workmanship. That we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I think he prepared those in advance actually before the foundation of the world. But as we gather each Lord's Day, we can, in this middle of this covenant renewal, we can imagine that while we're here, he's preparing. He's preparing all the good works again that we're going to walk in this week. And so we give him this day. We give him this gathering. We set everything else aside. Not so that we get God off our backs and now the rest of the days are for ourselves, but rather because it's all his and it's all good and he's in control of all of it, and you probably need to stop everything else you're doing because you've forgotten some aspect of that in some area of your life. And we have as a community or as a nation. In the same way, God gives to us all our increase, to remember to live like that with all of our increase, to remember all week long, all of our lives, that all of this came from God. God says, let me give you a way to remember before me that I gave it all to you. It's all gift. You come and bring a tenth of that increase that I've given to you. You come and bring that before me. And then I will direct you as to how you're to use that. in my name, teaching you how to use the rest of it in my name as well. As I said, he mentions, bring this tithe, this increase, and then in verse 23 he says, and you shall eat before the Lord your God. In the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, or as the King James says, it's wonderful, and you shall spend the money for whatever your heart lusteth after, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So the first emphasis Moses makes here is that a portion of the tithe is used to eat with Yahweh in a great feast, verse 23. You either brought the tithe of grain and such with you, or you exchanged it for money and then purchased the feast portion at the place of worship. You also probably purchased some of the sacrifices that were going to be made there, or you may have also just given the money at that temple or at that time, along with other offerings that you would make. There you would purchase for this feast portion and enjoy a great feast with your family and probably the other locals of your community gathered together in this feast. Your friends, those who you know had hard times, you would have them join with you, and even the local Levite, the local teacher of the law in your community, you would bring and have him be with you. And there you bought whatever your heart desired. You want meat? Get some meat. You want pizza? Have pizza. You like wine? That's great. Get some wine. You want chocolate? Ooh, Sabbath chocolate, we call it. Get some. You want strong drink? That's amazing. Not only in this passage are we told that we are allowed to drink wine or strong drink, something with a kick in it, but we're told to use a portion of our tithe to do so. What did the pastor say today? I want you to rejoice, he says. Eating with Yahweh taught you to remember that you had been totally dependent upon him for the harvest. In other words, this feast was this gathering, and as you ate, as you drank, as you fellowshipped, as you enjoyed sharing it with your community, You were remembering not just with your thoughts, but with your tongue, with your stomach, with your body. You were remembering how good God had been, how kind he had been, and you rejoiced before him in the midst of that. None of this just think holy thoughts before God. I want you to eat. I want you to feast. I want you to laugh. I want you to rest. I want you to remember that you're able to do all those things because I've been so good to you. I don't think there's anything here that says it has to be ostentatious, has to be this incredible feast that takes you forever to prepare. I think it has to do with picking some of the nice things you want, things that you will enjoy, and eat them. He had given the land, he had given the ability and the increase, and this feast reminded you that Yahweh, not you, was the first generous one. In other words, that also protects you from coming in and dropping in your tithe and going, wow, look at me. God says, no, look at me. Let me show you generosity. Let me show you generosity. And because the Levite had no land with which to bring tribute, you would allow him to join with you in the feast. And so it had been that you're bringing in to support the Levite. He enjoyed the feast with you, but he couldn't bring anything with him because he didn't have a plot of land and the ability to have an increase. And so you invited him in with you. And a portion of the feast he enjoyed with you and your family or your community in some way. And then, in addition, he was going to receive a portion of that tithe himself with regard to his support. And this is how the synagogues were cared for. This is how the temple was cared for. This is how the work of the gospel in that covenant situation was funded. And so this is tithing with a kick. This is tithing with a kick, but it goes on from there. That feasting and activity that was going on, said verse 23 again, says that you may learn to fear Yahweh, your God, always. In other words, this is why I want you to tithe, he says. in doing this, in going through this thoughtfully, in having this feast and this worship and this giving thoughtfully, you're going to learn how to fear Yahweh. Your dependence is always on the Lord. And notice, this cannot just be learned in times of leanness. Oftentimes when people are having a very difficult time, going through a hardship, they're trying so hard to work during that time to remember that God is in charge of all of this. And part of the reason that can be so difficult is because during the fat times, you forgot. You forgot God. You forgot to give to Him. You forgot to enjoy before Him. You forgot to give thanks before Him. You forgot to regularly, during the easy times, you forgot how important it was to remember that God was in charge of all of this, so that during the lean times, and He brings lean times, you would also remember, well, He's in charge of it all. This is what He has for us now. And let's give thanks for that as well. This is the time. Notice also that fear, the fear of God here, we understand, is something that is to be learned. It's not something that just comes naturally. And so he gives us a way with regard to how do we learn to fear God rightly. It's learned, and it's learned with tithing, and not just with tithing, but tithing with feasting. Not just tithing. You don't tithe, you're going to go to hell. So fear God. That's not what he's talking about. He wants you, like it says in Psalm 2, I want you rejoicing before the Lord with trembling. I want you all mixed up. I want you not to be able to figure it all out. I want you to be giving to God, and as soon as you give to God, you see, wow, here comes more. Here comes more generosity, more goodness, more wonder from this kind God who's protecting us, giving to us, and causing us and rejoicing over us and with us and a part of the feast with us. In addition, we are told that the fear of Yahweh, in Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. And if the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, then we can see there's a connection between tithing and growing in wisdom. There's a connection between tithing and growing in wisdom. Because in tithing, and in the context of all this, the tithing teaches us to fear the Lord. And in teaching, and when we receive the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. This is how we grow in knowledge of who God is. Now, it's not the activity that of tithing buying off God, nor is it that you're buying knowledge again. That's another form of gnat straining. That's being like the Pharisees. Oh, I know what happens. We go to church, this guy gets up, he gives a lecture, and we pay him some money. That's not what it's about either. That's not how we're to think of it. It's something far more mysterious, far more spiritual, far more covenantal, far more eternal than that. The point is living in the Sabbath mind. The point is becoming like those chickens. Oh, look, food, more. This is unbelievable. What's he giving us now? What's he have for us now? God has given you everything. I remember years ago, 25 years ago, hearing a sermon where at the end of the sermon, the preacher said, go home. I think he gave everybody actually a sheet of stickers that had little yellow dots on them. And you were supposed to go in your house and walk around everything in your house that you'd forgotten that God gave it to you. You stick the stickers on. God gave me that. God gave me that. This is from God. This is from God. The point he was making is you keep forgetting that God has given you everything. Well, one of the ways that God gives us this sticker, this idea, is this constant, continual, look, I have an increase. And how will I remember that it all came from God and that it's all God's? I take a tithe, and I go and I give it, and I feast with God and my friends and my family before Him. This is another kick that comes with tithing. Verses 28 and 29, he says, this tithing, also it's not just, I mentioned it has to do with community. It's not just an activity that takes place between you and God. It's a communal activity. Remember the story of Jesus as he's with his disciples in the temple and the people are coming through and they're giving the offerings and they can see the widow who comes in and gives the two mites? Our giving before God is not necessarily, we kind of make it a very private thing. It's not really that private of a thing. It's a very communal activity that is to take place as we pour out our love offerings to God. It's a way of giving him great praise. We tithe because God is so generous to us. And so our tithing should therefore be full of generosity and gladness. Paul will say that God loves a cheerful giver. And if you don't have this mindset about tithing, then tithing's not going to be something that's cheerful. It's going to be a burden. It's going to be a tax. But if you see what God is, how God is instructing this in the context of the Sabbath mind, then all of a sudden you begin to develop this joy, this generosity in what you're doing with the things God has given to you. So verses 28 and 29 again. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce that you're in stored up within your gate. So the first year you took the tithe, and all the tithe went to the central location of the worship. And it was used by the priests and administered to all of those who were in the temple. The Levites lived off of this. The temple eventually was going to be built by the tithes and offerings that were brought in and all of this kind of thing. But every third year, they were instructed to keep the tithe local, and the local, and it became a way that the community would take care of both the Levites, the local Levites, and also those who had particular financial or hardship needs, those who didn't have a good year or hadn't had a couple good years. It was a way of developing a welfare system within the context and the community of the church. It may not have been just strictly a religious or a diaconate function. There may have been real civil ties that have been in a local context. But the idea was that it came because of the gifts that were given, not taxes that were imposed, but the gifts that were given in the community to take care of those in the community. So at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and stored up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. There are these different tithes and uses of the tithe throughout the years. But what we see here is the type of community envisaged and anticipated in the Promised Land was one, first of all, in which the majority of homes would be self-sufficient, living from the work of their hands. I think that's telling. One of the things I think to understand is that God made the world in such a way that when we walk in obedience to him, the vast majority of all of us are able to produce plenty to take care of ourselves and our loved ones and have enough to share. The way God created the world, the way God has instituted the world, is that when a community lives faithfully before God, he blesses in such a way that there's plenty of produce, plenty of increase for the vast majority of people to be able to live faithfully, to be able to live and share with those that they love and those around them who have particular needs. This would be a sign of God's blessing, he says, but it was from God. Look again at the very end of 29. That they may come and eat with you and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. There was blessing that was going to come from giving the tithe and blessing that came and blessing towards God in the giving of it. So it was from God. And so surrounding the tithe is the giving to those who have providential hardships and the Levite. Again, that last phrase, that Yahweh your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. When you tithe, you are acknowledging that the only reason you have anything is the blessing of God. Walking in this obedience, it is good and right to expect more blessing. We give that we might receive. That's okay. Oh no, isn't that, I'm not supposed to think that I'm going to receive, because if I think I'm going to receive, then I'm giving out of false motives, right? I'm just supposed to purely give to God, just purely, not expecting anything. It'd be wrong for me to expect. Well, if it'd be wrong for you to expect, then why would God tell you that? It'd be like a terrible temptation. I'm going to bless you, but I don't want you to think about it. I'm gonna bless you immensely, but don't you dare give because of that. What? No. We're in this, again, what he's saying is, I want you to be generous. Now be generous. And so we're generous, and he goes, I can do that and raise you 10. So then you try to be generous again. He says, I can do that and raise you 20. And it's like who can be more generous, you or God? Well, good luck. But he'd like you to try. Let's make it a game, he says. Now, I know there's a way to take this into some kind of a health and wealth gospel, and I hope you understand I don't mean it at all. It's not like this machine that you put the money in, poof, and out comes two quarters for the quarter that you put in it. It's not like that. We all know that God blesses in immense ways and in such a variety of ways. And in his providence, many of the blessings are ways that are chastisement and discipline and sanctification for us. But the fact of the matter is, you'd have a hard time getting enough yellow stickers to put on all the things that God has given to you. You'd have a hard time having enough yellow stickers to be able to notice how many different blessings God has given to you. I was talking to one brother the other day about the feeling of guilt that he had because some of the time he realized that he was enjoying something, and he had this mindset that, you know, I've just enjoyed this, and all the time I was enjoying it, I never gave thanks to God. He was saying, I feel awful because I feel like I was just enjoying the gift and I was forgetting the giver. And I said, well, when you realized that, did you give thanks, first of all? And he said, well, yeah, but what about all the rest of the time? I said, you know what? You'd never end. If what God wanted you to do was always give thanks, I mean literally just constantly giving thanks for all of the blessings, you couldn't keep up. You couldn't keep up. It's over and over and over again. But what he does teach you is that as you do give thanks, he loves to continue then to give and to bless, that we might receive, because he loves for us to receive, that we might be able to give again, because he loves for us to be generous, that we might be able to receive again, because he loves to be generous to us. And what we see is that an obedient community living before the Lord will be blessed in such a way to solve many financial, social, and even political problems. If you understand what I'm about to say in the context of what I have said, then I think you'll see this is right. If the Christian community tithed like this, we could support all the missionaries, we could build all the churches, we could fund all the hospitals, we could take care of all the schools, we could take care of all the poor. That's what God's saying. If you want Sabbath, he says, I got it for you. You come to me. You learn to rest in me. You learn to give before me. You learn to trust me before me. You learn to depend upon me for everything. And you watch. I think it's in the psalmist, it says, open your mouth and I'll fill it overflowing. I'll fill it to overflowing. The blessings from heaven upon us. Well, some people want to teach that the tithe left in the New Covenant time, because there's not a time in the New Covenant where the tithe is specifically named the tithe. And we don't have the temple to go to anymore. We don't have that place. That's where it all went to every year. The tithe went, except for these other local tithes, and took place. But generally, it always went to this local. We don't have that local place that we go to, and so maybe there isn't this tithe anymore. And wasn't the tithe really legalistic, this 10% thing? And it shouldn't all be grace-giving and generosity and all of that. And so some teach that the tithe left the New Covenant, and that instead we just ought to simply give as the Holy Spirit leads. And apparently the Holy Spirit is leading us to give somewhere between just 1% and 2%, according to statistics. Right? So I, and part of this happens because we think that the 10% was where they stopped anyway, but it was all about tithes and offerings. And again, that happened because of this ongoing blessing that was coming from the Lord. Do you remember when Solomon calls for the offerings to be brought to build the temple? Have you ever heard this in a church building fund? Please stop giving. We have too much now. Take your stuff home. All that gold, we don't need it. Go, take it home. Never heard that. But in the midst of blessing, in the midst of an overwhelming sense of what God has done for us, that's the kind of giving that takes place. While some of the peculiar applications of the tithe have ceased in the New Covenant, going, being tied to these particular feasts that when you went to the temple, the breaking down of them in some of the details, what you do in the third year, in the seventh year, and all of these details. Well, some of those have ceased with regard to the new covenant. The principle of the tithe remains. Well, the tithe remained before the Mosaic Code. Abraham paid a tithe, and nobody was shocked. Not only did Abraham pay a tithe to Melchizedek, but when he pays tithes to Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, that's pointed to, and it's recognized. And not only is it recognized as a good thing that had taken place, but we're told that what Abraham did, he had no idea all the blessing that he was bringing. He had no idea, or at least he didn't have the details of this idea, that what he was doing was blessing the greater priesthood that would come forth one day in the new covenant. Abraham was investing in the new covenant order long before it was even at the Levitical priesthood had begun, which is another good reminder. You never know all that God is doing with your tithe. You never know. Think about it for a moment. When you give to God, do you think that he is, what do you think he can do with that? No, he is doing things with your offerings that people will be affected from and eternally affected from. He's doing things with your tithes, with your offerings, that are having an effect on what we said that we're called to do, which is go take control of the world. Go take the world for Jesus Christ. And when, as the world is taken, as the Prince of Peace rules and peace comes and life is given, God will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Look at all those taking place because of your faithfulness." Now, it's not that he needed it. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. But this is how he's told us that he's going to spread this kingdom, how he's going to bring forth the sanctification, the reconciliation of the world to God. And Jesus warned us to keep one's perspective correct in tithing. When he was talking to the Pharisees, just like with the Sabbath, he didn't say, "Well, I'm Lord of the Sabbath and I'm canceling it." He also didn't say to the Pharisees, "Well, I'm Lord of tithing and I'm canceling it." He corrects them both. There are changes with regards to both because of the greater maturity, but the bringing forth of all of the new covenant. But the principles are still there for us. In fact, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We looked at this passage last week when we were talking about the principle of mother's milk and this gift that is to be used and how we can understand that verse and interpret it in light of something like Sabbath keeping because Paul does the same thing. I'm going to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Paul, again, reminder, is defending his ministry and the right to receive a gift. To receive from the tithes, to receive from the church for his ministry. He says, "Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also?" So he argues the general principle. And then he says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that it is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar?" Now, Paul is writing this to a New Testament church filled with Gentiles. He's saying the principle still applies. In fact, in verse 14, when you see in your Bible the words, "even so," what he's saying is, in the same way that the ministers received to live off of in the old covenant administration, so in the same way, it says, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. We have explicit instruction that the principle of the tithe remains and is used for the purposes that God has established. The new covenant ministers are to be provided for then in the same way. And Paul is clear about this in many other passages as well, in Galatians and 1 Timothy. If you just turn a couple more chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just the first two verses, Paul talks about how he's going through and he's collecting, he's taking a collection, a special collection for the famine relief in Jerusalem. When he writes, "I'm coming to get this offering," he mentions, and I want you to notice the proportionate giving aspect of this. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week," there it is, on the Sabbath, on the Lord's day, if you will, "on the first day of the week," why then? Because that's when you're gathered together. "Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." I don't want to turn this into some fundraising crunch when I get there. So until I get there, lay aside something, and it says, as he may prosper. That the same principle is applying. Based upon your increase, lay some of it aside. And so the tithe is assumed. It is not to be given under coercion, and so the tithe is a protection as well. In other words, if we didn't have the tithe, that you could have, and you do have, there are ministers who will get up and say, we're New Covenant Christians. It's all God's. I'll take you to the book of Acts where they sold all their property and gave it to the church. If you're really a Christian, you should sell all of your capital, get rid of all of it, liquidate it, and give it all to the church. And I think the tithe principle actually is a protection against such false teaching. No. No, what God requires of us, the giving of private property that he's given to us is a blessing. It's no curse. There's nothing wrong with it. And the increase that you get, that's God's also. And remember all of that, I want you to continue to bring in the tithe. And that will fund the operations of all the mercy and preaching of the gospel that I've set up. And so it's a protection. This is why in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, in chapter 6, verse 6, he says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Do you want to reap fear? Do you want to fear the Lord, a proper fear of the Lord? Do you want to reap knowledge and wisdom? Do you want to get rid of this anxiety you have because you don't know how you're going to afford to pay your bills? You don't know how you're going to be able to afford college for your children? You don't know if you're ever going to be able to dig out of holes that you put yourself in? Do you want relief? Well, God says, "For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So as you work through the details of bringing your tithes and offerings before the Lord, and this is where I'm not going to get into lots of details, but the details that normally come up are things like, should I tithe on gross or should I tithe on net? Should I tithe on gifts that are given to me besides my normal increase? How much should I give to the church? Does all the tithe go to the church all the time? Am I to use it some of myself to help the poor? Am I to set aside some for a party tithe and additional offerings? As you try to make hold of those principles, lay hold of those principles, keep in mind that the tithe is on the increase because it is all a gift from God. You're not required to stop at the tithe. As you make these decisions, you want to give tithes and offerings. You want to act like this is a gift from God and refuse to take life's blessings for granted. That's what you want to do. You want to refuse to take life's blessings for granted. So if it would help you to do so, I would encourage you to set aside a portion of the tithe and not bring it to the church. And I'd say go buy yourself some meat and some chocolate and some wine and get your friends and your kids and a few strangers or those you know who are having hard times right now and gather them around your table and do it on the Lord's Day. Build a ministry of hospitality where what can flow out of this time of giving thanks can flow into a fellowship into the afternoon. Or as many do, oftentimes because the Sabbath regularly began at evening and ended at evening, you could do that on Saturday night. Where Saturday night you gather people together around your table and you throw chocolate all up and down. The kids start acting like the chickens. Sabbath! This is great! And you start teaching them. And you start teaching yourself. And you start reminding yourself what it is what it is to follow a God who you never, ever, ever could outgive. Just try. I dare you, he says. Heavenly Father, you've opened the heavens and poured out your blessings of mercy and grace along with multitudes of material blessings. You caused the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Every breath, every meal, every piece of clothing, every relationship, every opportunity is and has been a gift from you. We would live as a thankful, rejoicing, feasting, and giving people. And so lead us in this as we think through biblically about a Sabbath mind, a mind full of liberty and thankfulness. And let this mindset train us to be a people who fear you, who seek wisdom, and who seek after a tithe with a kick in it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.